Good evening again. So it's not many people, Brother Huey, but hey, doesn't matter. Okay, tonight, the title for tonight's message is Evidence of Salvation. Last Sunday night I mentioned that quick prayerism had been a problem here at Coastline Baptist Church in the past. I gave two examples, Sister Danica Watson and Sister Kathy Vider. They both had testimonies of salvation but were never saved. They had prayed a prayer but basically they had never had a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But upon examining themselves, thanks to Sister Cindy Herrington and the Teen Girls Bible Study Group, they realised that there was no difference in their lives. They had searched their hearts and had come to the conclusion that they had never got saved in the first place. I still vividly remember the testimonies they gave before they got baptised. Seems like only yesterday. How both of them, fighting back the tears, gave heartfelt testimonies of salvation. And it is a very joyous thing to hear a new Christian tell this story of salvation. Amen? I remember my testimony I gave at the church when I got saved at the age of 35. Crying like a baby. Not something you think is going to happen when public speaking. And I was quite surprised with Sister Danica, because she's quite an accomplished public speaker at school, and I was surprised when she was very teary when she gave her testimony here. The reason for the tears? Salvation for a genuine new believer is a very special thing, something that stirs the heart and the soul. That's not to say that tears when sharing your testimony is a given. I remember Brother Lachlan and Sister Kirsty's beautiful heartfelt testimonies, and they didn't cry. And I'm sure Brother Huey never cried when he gave his testimony. Amen? Tonight we're going to look at what God has to say about salvation. There are biblical evidences of salvation. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We read this last week, but we're going to read it again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Coastline Baptist Church, Lord, and we thank you for your word, and I pray, help me now as I present this message to the people, Lord. I pray that they would have come tonight, Lord, with hearts ready to receive your word, Lord, ears ready to hear, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we could put to use in our lives what we hear tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Salvation is the fundamental of fundamentals. Jesus Christ describes those who follow him as disciples, or as his disciples. Everywhere in the New Testament we see a church membership composed of disciples. We see the true Christian described as a born-again disciple. We see an emphasis on evidence of salvation. Disciples can be made only of born-again saints. A nominal Christian who has prayed the prayer but is not born again cannot be discipled and is not a disciple of Christ. Salvation is the thing that is often missing in young people. They grow up in Christian homes. They go through the motions of professing Christ. They know how to give all the right answers and how to act right when necessary. But in reality, the kind of supernatural salvation that we see in Scripture is foreign in their daily lives. I remember a young man who attended here at Coastline, even coming to the Wednesday night prayer meetings and praying like he was saved. The truth of the matter, though, he was just a pretender. I went to church when I was a child. I even used to partake in the Lord's table as a young teen. But I was just pretending. Once I'd reached my mid-teens, I stopped going to church. We need to be very careful here at Coastline. What a terrible thing it will be for those pretenders when they stand before Almighty God. We need to be wise when dealing with the regulars who come here, professing to be saved, but in all honesty, show the telltale signs of never being saved at all. My prayer is that all our regulars will be saved or get saved. If you are good friends with a regular here at Coastline, someone that you think is not saved, then ask them how they got saved. Ask them what salvation is to them. We as a church have a responsibility first and foremost to the people that are right in front of us, sitting next to us. Amen? I was talking to Carl at work on Friday. Keep praying for him. He asked me why I had to tell everyone about Jesus Christ, which is interesting because I've never ever had that question asked to me in my years as a Christian. I've been a Christian since the year 2000. So in 17 years, or in my 18th year, I've never heard that question before. Anyway, he asked me why I have to tell everyone about Jesus Christ. And he said that he could not see himself telling others about Christ. Besides it being the Great Commission, I told him that once you get saved and know the truth, there is a desire to warn everyone of the terrible danger that you now know every unsaved person is in. And if someone shows some interest in what you are saying, like Carl, the more passionate I become in sharing the things of God with them. Amen? So biblical salvation has evidence. We must look for biblical evidence as described in Scripture. We need to be looking for evidence of a born-again conversion that changes the life. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. As always, I've got a lot of Scripture. Some of them I'll get you to turn there, some you don't have to, but if you're quick off the draw, you'll be able to get there. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus described salvation as being born again. In John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he also said that about being converted, and that's in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Paul said the saved person is a new creature in Christ. Salvation is a spiritual resurrection. It is a life from the dead. And it is Christ living in me. The Spirit ministers to the unsaved in various ways, but the Spirit does not indwell the unsaved. It is not possible to experience the salvation described in the Bible without some clear evidence. It's clear evidence that appears in the individual's life. So if there's someone that comes to Coastline and you don't think they're saved, you're probably right. Amen? Every salvation recorded in the New Testament involves a life-changing, born-again, spiritual resurrection, conversion experience. Some examples, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, the Jews on the day of Pentecost, the Ethiopian eunuch, Lydia, and the Philippian jailer. You should also have a personal knowledge of the Lord. John chapter 17 and verse 3 says, And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The essence of salvation is a personal relationship with and a walk with God and in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a reformation or a new religion. It is to know the Lord personally, to walk and talk with Him as Lord and Saviour, Father and Friend. We just sung about Jesus being our friend. Amen? Salvation is to love God. And the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed. When people express their doubts about their salvation, again, ask them if they know the Lord and when and how it was they became or got to know Him. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, verses 1 through to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That, my friends, is the Gospel. Amen? And then Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Salvation is believing and receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is not receiving Jesus into my heart. That concept is never found in the Bible. Christ does come into the life of a person who is saved, but first he must be cleansed by Christ's blood through believing the gospel. Salvation is not surrendering my life to God. Surrendering to God's authority is the essence of repentance, but repentance alone is not salvation. God does not accept my life until I have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that happens through believing the gospel. And you don't have to be a theologian to be saved, but you must know the gospel. Many so-called Christians today don't know the gospel. So how can they be saved? Believing the gospel means that I know who Christ is. I can't believe that Christ died for my sins in a saving way unless I know who He is. I must understand that Christ means Messiah. Christ being Greek and Messiah being Hebrew, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the Son of God and the Son of David. The prophet said that Messiah would come to earth the first time to be cut off or die for man's sins, and that He would come again to rule on the throne of David and to establish the kingdom of God on earth. If you want to quickly turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 through to 7. 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. These prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. He is the Christ. Believing the gospel requires that I not believe a false Christ. A false Christ such as a Roman Catholic host Christ, he doesn't save. Believing the gospel means that I admit that I am a sinner. That the Bible says that I am. To be saved, I must see myself as a wicked sinner before God who is deserving of eternal condemnation. I must understand and acknowledge that I am no good. Romans 3:12 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is no righteousness that I have that is acceptable to God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It is the Holy Spirit who shows me my sin and impresses this to my heart, so that I am convicted and found guilty before God. And John 16 verse 8 tells us that, and when he has come, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. As soul winners, we must look to the Holy Spirit to do this supernatural work. We must look for evidence of this work in the sinner's life. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I deserve eternal judgment, and that judgment fell upon Christ. Salvation is an exchange. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says that Christ's atonement was sacrificial. I must believe that Christ was the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, for only the sinless Son of God could die in the place of sinners. Believing the gospel means that I will not trust in anything other than Christ's atonement for salvation. If I am trusting in baptism or sacraments or the church or my good works, I am not believing the gospel and I'm not saved. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. And this refers to the amazing prophecies that described his death in great detail. And these were written down hundreds of years before Jesus was born. If you want to turn to Psalms chapter 22, the scripture prophesied that Jesus would die by crucifixion. See this in Psalms chapter 22 and verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. This is a perfect description of death by crucifixion. And when the prophet David wrote it 1,000 years before Christ came, crucifixion was not yet practiced. It began being practiced in the days of the Roman Empire, not long before Jesus was born, and it was to punish murderers and robbers. And the Roman government would nail their hands and feet to a wooden cross and leave them there to die. The scripture prophesied that the soldiers would gamble for Jesus' robe at the foot of the cross. It's in Psalm 22 as well. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And scripture prophesied the very words that Jesus spoke on the cross. Again in Psalm chapter 22 verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The scripture prophesied that Jesus would thirst. The scripture prophesied that people would mock Jesus, and the scripture prophesied that people would sit and stare at Jesus. And that's all in Psalm chapter 22. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Christ was buried. His burial proved that he really died. He did not merely faint or appear to die, as some have claimed. The reason the soldiers never broke Jesus' legs was because he was already dead. His burial fulfilled prophecy. It was according to the scriptures. The Bible prophesied that Jesus would be buried in a tomb of a rich man. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9. And this prophecy was written about 710 years before Jesus was born. And it was fulfilled when Jesus was taken down off the cross by a wealthy disciple and buried in that disciple's own tomb. Believing the gospel means that I believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. To be saved, I must believe that Jesus Christ is alive, having proven that he is the Son of God and that he is ready to receive me when I call upon him. The evidence of the resurrection is the eyewitness accounts of the changed lives, such as Saul, who was converted after meeting the risen Christ. His resurrection was according to the scripture, in that it was prophesied in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, and this was written about 1,000 years before Christ came. His resurrection proved that he is the Son of God. Jesus prophesied that he would rise again on the third day. That's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And if he had not done so, it would have proven that he was a deluded man or a false prophet and not the Son of God that he claimed to be. Continuing in the gospel. Salvation is evident by continuing in the gospel. Those who profess the gospel and then renounce it are not saved and were never saved. Paul had doubt about the salvation of churches in Galatia because they had left the gospel of grace. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, 7 and 8 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then there's the love of God's word. John chapter 8 verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. A person's attitude toward the Bible is one of the clearest evidences of their spiritual condition. It is impossible that an individual could be saved if he doesn't love God's word. Jesus said in John chapter 10 verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Words could not be plainer. A saved person will be interested in the Bible. They will want to study the Bible, and they will respond to the Bible's teachings. If someone tells you they don't read the Bible, or they don't need to, then it is extremely likely that they are not saved. A born-again child of God can backslide and become disobedient, and his spiritual life might grow dim, but there will still be something of a love of the Bible in his heart, and he will not forget the Master's voice. Peter backslid terribly, but he was restored by the Master's words. Amen. The child of God should also have the love of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 says, and hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It is impossible for a born-again child of God to continue in his old rebellious attitude toward God's commandments. He still has the old man and can still sin, but there is going to be a great change in his attitude, a change in the attitude towards righteousness and unrighteousness. One thing that will always change is the individual attitude towards authority. If a child is saved, there will be a change in his attitude toward the authority of his parents and teachers and church leaders. The child of God will be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, where we cry, Abba, Father. Amen. As we just sung in that hymn, we have adoption. Father Hugh was talking about adoption before. We have received the spirit of adoption. The true believer has the indwelling spirit, communes with the spirit, and is led by the spirit. We can grieve the spirit by sin, but the believer has an entirely new orientation in life. He is orientated toward the Spirit of God, as opposed to prior conversion, when he is orientated toward the flesh. A true believer will also be divinely chastised. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8 through to 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastising, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all ye all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. A child of God can and does sin, but there is an indwelling, loving disciplinarian who chastens him. The saved person will have a sensitivity to sin and a conviction about sin. We should also see Christian growth when we're looking at the evidence of salvation. Spiritual growth is very important. A new Christian is a babe in Christ and must grow. And is growing, and growing is a process that continues throughout your entire life. There is a process of adding to one's faith. There is a process of laying off the old man and putting on the new man. There is an onward surrendering to Christ, separating from the world and being transformed by God's word. A babe in Christ, a new creature who has been spiritually raised from the dead, brought out of darkness into light, and has new life in Christ, this is a supernatural transformation that can be seen. The born-again child of God can also be carnal. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you want to quickly turn with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? The carnal Christian is a born-again saint who has fleshly elements in his life. But the carnal Christian is not a person who merely professes Christ with the mouth and does not show evidence in his life. The Corinthian believers were passionate Christians. They gave clear evidence of salvation. They were zealous for spiritual things. They abounded in faith, utterance, knowledge, diligence, and love. That is not the description of a nominal Christian who is not zealous for the things of Christ, but rather loves the world while merely professing Christ. The born-again child of God can backslide as well. This is evident in Christ's message to the seven churches of Asia. Ephesus had backslidden from its first love and was exhorted to repent. We see that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. The potential for backsliding is evident in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter exhorts the believer to grow by adding to his faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. This exhortation is accompanied by the warning that the believer who doesn't do this is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And that is backsliding. The Christian life is not a direct upward progression, and is not continual revival. There are spiritual ups and downs, and we must be careful not to look at a true believer who might be on a spiritual low and misjudge them as being unsaved. At the same time, though, there will still be evidence of spiritual life even at the lowest ebb of a true believer's experience. And should we look for emotional experiences? We don't look for any certain type of emotional experiences, because emotional reactions differ from person to person. Some will feel elated and some will feel nothing. The example of myself crying and Sister Danica and Sister Kathy crying when we gave our testimonies, and Brother Lachlan didn't cry. That's not to say that you're hard-hearted. Amen? So each person's different. What about repentance? It's one of the first things that Christ preached on, amen? Repentance is real and necessary, but it's not complicated. Repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation. Christ's great commission requires it. Preaching repentance and the remissions of sins, Luke says in chapter 24, verse 47. Paul preached repentance to the citizens of Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Peter describes salvation as coming to repentance in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Paul taught that salvation consists of repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only one or the other, but both. Repentance is the missing element in the lives and hearts of many Christians today. Repentance is not complicated. Repentance is to surrender to God's authority. It is to acknowledge that I have wickedly sinned against God's holy law and have not honoured Him as God by loving Him with all my being. And it is to be ready to live in a different way. Repentance is a change of direction. In the heart. It is not a change of life. It is a change of mind that results in a change of life. Amen. Repentance is turning to God from one's false ways. It means to turn around and go another way. It is something that happens in the heart and has consequences in the life. Repentance is the prodigal son turning his face towards the father and away from the pig pen and saying, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And you can read that in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. He had a dramatic change of mind and attitude toward God, and this was evidenced in his change of attitude towards his father and life in general. So, as you can see, there are many evidences from God's word that we can judge, firstly ourselves, as we see in our opening scripture, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And secondly, we can judge others who say they are saved by what we know in scripture. Amen.